Let's go now to Psalm 116. And there we see a shift. If you begin to notice, Psalms 113, 114, and 115 are set at a corporate focus, a lot of you, we language, us language. But in Psalm 116, we begin to be a bit more personal. And so let us look, therefore, at the Word of God in Psalm 116. I love the Lord. Oh, that would be our prayer all this day. And that nothing else would need to be said. But over and over, I love the Lord. Because He hears my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol, the grave, came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. Gracious is the Lord, and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have rescued my soul from death, my ears from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His godly ones. O Lord, surely I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your handmaid. You have loosed my bonds. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of you, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Father, as we look at Psalm 116 and we hear of this psalmist who is delivered and is rejoicing, may we who have been delivered by the blood of Christ rejoice. And may those who need deliverance be made humble, be made to cry out that they would find you to be gracious, compassionate, and saving. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And please be seated. Well, this morning I want to approach Psalm 116 a little bit differently than I usually do in my sermons. And this is where we're going. And so let me give you the roadmap, and then you can sort of relax a little bit and hopefully be able to follow along. This morning, what I want to do is I just want to give a brief exposition, an overview of Psalm 116. And then, as we are moving toward the Lord's Supper table, I want to answer the question, well, what does this Old Testament psalm have to do with Christ as we are coming to the Lord's Supper table? And certainly, what does this psalm have to do with me and Christ? So, an overview and then a sort of a narrowing of focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our response to Him. This morning, as you're following along in your sermon notes, you'll see that in this psalm, the psalmist moves from woeful to worshipful. From woeful, full of woe, to worshipful, full of worship at the work of Christ Jesus, or at the work of God in his life. Let's begin with looking at the conditions of his woefulness. We do not see, verse 1, his woefulness, but we begin to see that he had cause to cry out to God. It is always the wise man who knows. He has A, need, and B, one to go to with that need. The wise will know that he is needy and that he has a God to go to with his needs. He is praising the Lord because he has inclined his ear to him. The Lord has heard some condition in his life. And in verse 3, we see that his condition was such that he felt as if he was going to die. But we are not told exactly who this psalmist is. We're not told exactly the condition that he was facing, whether it was perhaps merely physical, and his physical condition was such that he felt the cords of death entangling him and dragging him into the grave. Perhaps his physical body racked with pain. It may have been simply that he had a fear of death. There was something going on with him emotionally and mentally, and he was thinking about his death, and it was causing him great distress. Maybe that is a description of some of us in this room. Maybe we are racked with physical pain and we are made to think, perhaps I am dying or I wish I would die. And then there come the thoughts, well, what will happen when I die? And then when you think of death and you're not too sure of what's going to happen, distress begins to engulf you. And so you might be like this psalmist. Thoughts of death are plaguing you. And as you are facing, as it were, death's door, and your hand is on the knob, you're uncertain as to what lies on the other side. And is there any hope? Is there any comfort? Is there any assurance to be given to you as you are engulfed with thoughts of death upon you? The terrors of the grave came upon me, and I found distress and sorrow. Verse 6, I was brought low. In verse 10, I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. Notice that the psalmist is talking to himself. And notice the things that the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is concentrating on his problems. The things that he is saying to himself to begin with, I have great problems. I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all men are liars. No doubt he had comforters to come to him with words of some assurance, but so concentrated upon his own distress and so concentrated upon his worries regarding death, he could not hear them. His mind is deceived, his heart is deceived. Even those who came to him for his goodness, he cast off, not wanting to be with anyone, for all men are liars, not wanting to hear any. And yet, in this psalm, that's not where he stays. In his alarm, in his distress, in his self-absorption of his problems, in his rightful consideration of what shall happen to me when I do die, thankfully, he did not remain there. And that this is a psalm only of a woeful soul. But we see that this soul, this very same soul, becomes worshipful. And what is that tipping point of the individual who is full of woe to somehow manage to come into a heart full of worship? And the answer is given to us that he cried out unto the Lord. I called upon the name of the Lord. This is the key for all of us in any of our distresses, in any of our anguishes, in any of our troubled hearts, in any of our alarms, in any of our afflictions, when we are terrified by anything imagined or real, when we are in that point where all we can see is darkness, all we can say to ourselves is darkness, the only hope out is not to continue to talk to self, but to talk to God. And then when you do talk to self, having talked to God, you speak back to yourself God's thoughts into your own heart. I called upon the name of the Lord. He was brought low to the point where he said, O Lord, I beseech you, save my life. And then the rest of the story unfolds. And gracious is the Lord. Perhaps he was distressed and terrified by his own sin. Think of some of the other Psalms that were written by David and the way that he describes the condition of his body as he remains in unconfessed, unrepentant sin. He talks about bones crushing, not being able to sleep at night. Perhaps this one is distressed because he's thinking of his sins and now he knows that his sins, which deserve death, they're coming to visit him and he is in distress and he does what is right for any of us when we realize our sinfulness. He cries out to God for the saving of his life. And gracious is the Lord and righteous and compassionate in verse 5. And he is delivered from his distress. He is delivered from his alarms. He is delivered from his consumption regarding the thoughts of death. And now he is consumed with the Lord who preserves, who saves, who delivers, who rescues, who deals bountifully with you. And so again, I want to make it clear. How does that one move from woeful to worshipful? Well, it's not woeful to work. Well, I'll just sort of earn God's favor for a while, so I'm in this woeful condition, and so I'll go to the temple, I'll go to the church, and I'll play the part, and I'll do the right things, and then God will be pleased with me, and then I can really worship Him. Notice that's not the way things go here in this psalm. He's woeful with nothing in his hands except distress. He turns to the Lord and speaks to the Lord and calls out to Him, woe is me, help me, rescue me, deliver me. And then as God delivers him, he responds with a heart of service. I want you to make sure that you see that progression. He is woeful, he is helpless and hopeless. He calls unto the Lord who is able to save. The Lord saves and his life is turned to a heart of worship. The woeful soul becomes the worshipful soul as the woeful soul speaks to, humbles himself, asks, begs, beseeches God to act on his behalf. And so we now want to transition into the worshipful soul. He is worshipful toward God. He is worshipful toward the one true God, Yahweh. And I called upon the name of Yahweh, verse 4, Jehovah, O Yahweh, specifically this one God, not other little gods, not other little soul counselors, not little self-helpers who might help him feel better for a time. He goes to the one true God, not any idol made of silver and gold, as in Psalm 115, but the God who is able to deliver entire millions of people, an entire nation out of Egypt. I'm going to go to that God. And I'm going to ask him to deliver. If he could deliver millions out of Egypt, surely that God can deliver this one. He asks God to deliver, and he is worshipful of this Lord who is a hearing and helping God. Do you know much of God? Do you want to know something of God? Know that the Lord is a hearing and helping God to those who beg out for his mercy. I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. He is a hearing God. He hears me. He has inclined his ear to me and he has delivered him. Therefore, I shall call upon him as long as I live. He is a hearing and helping God. God has cut the cords of distress and death from this psalmist. And the psalmist is now filled with joy, filled with thanksgiving, filled with a heart of praise. He is a hearing and helping God. In verse 5, he is gracious to say, there is nothing that this man was able to do. Here he is at death's door with his hand upon the knob, has nothing to offer to God. God does not repay him for any goodness, but God in his graciousness giving him that which he did not necessarily deserve by right of repayment, God gave a newness of life in his soul, the graciousness of God. And God is righteous. And God is compassionate. God is preserving in verse 6. He is a saving God in verse 6. A God of rest. Return to your rest, O my soul. God is our rest. Not the couch. Not the video game. Not that favorite vacation spot. God is our rest. He is a God who deals, verse 7, bountifully with us. He is worship. He has a heart of worship, worshipful toward God. I also want you to see that he is worshipful now with others. Notice that in verse 11, he wants nothing to do with other men. They're all liars. Keep them away from me. And now, in verse 14, and again in verse 18, he has a desire to be with others who are the Lord's people. As the Lord moves him from woeful to worshipful, the Lord also gives him a desire to re-engage with people who are also worshiping the Lord. Verse 14, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. Is he wanting to be around others of God's people so that when he serves the Lord, he's getting credit? You know, I want to do this thing that I have vowed to the Lord, and I want the others of God's people to be around me. What is he really asking for? He's wanting to be able to do much for God because God has done so much for him. He's wanting to display the glory and the praiseworthiness of God in front of others so that they may join in the giving of praise and the giving of thanks for God for what he had done in his heart. The point of this one, to be in the presence of other God's people, is not to be seen by others of God's peoples, but rather so that God may be seen through the one. And may that be our desire as we gather together in worship week after week, not so much that people see us, but they see and hear of what God is doing in us and around us and multiply the joy and the praiseworthiness of God in our midst. Again, in verse 18, I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be the yearning. Oh, may it be in the presence of all his people. So he has a worshipful soul toward God, and he wants to worship with others. And then notice his attitude is one of love and adoration in verse 1. I love the Lord. You know, there is a way of my telling Naomi, I love you, that is totally different than another way of saying to her, I love you. There's a way that I could be walking out the door in the morning and with my back turned to her and the door is swinging shut, I can give out an I love you. And there is a way in which I am looking deep into her brown eyes. And slowly and deliberately saying to her, I love you. On this day, on this the Lord's day, may we not say to our Lord, as we're busy about the day, love you. But may we gaze upon him today, in his word, at his table, in our afternoon and evening devotions. May we gaze upon him and say, I love you. Knowing that he has already gazed upon us with that perfect gaze of love. And in his Son said, I love you first. He has a heart of love for the Lord, for Yahweh, for Jehovah, the Lord in all caps there. There's a gratefulness. The Lord has dealt bountifully with you. He's busy about counting His blessings. And as He's counting, He's running out of paper for all the ways that the Lord has dealt bountifully with Him. The Lord hasn't just eked out graciousness or righteousness or compassion. He's dealt bountifully with Him. Look at verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits toward me? There's this idea of being overwhelmed with all that God has done for him and will do for him. For no doubt this psalmist believes that he shall indeed, like the psalmist in Psalm 115, bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. There is a gratefulness in verse 17 as well. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. May we today not come and think, what else can I get? But may we be thankful for what we have already received in Christ. He is humble. He has been brought low in verse 6. In verse 16, again, surely I am your servant. Notice the language of humility there. He is filled with praise as well as he ends the psalm with this great exaltation, praise the Lord. And notice that not only with his attitude is he willing to give worship, so he's worshiping towards this very specific person, this very specific God, and he is willing to worship with others. He's willing to worship with his attitude. He is also willing to worship with his actions. And there's some vow that he is wishing to fulfill in the presence of all his people. I don't know what that vow is, except maybe to love his people and to love the Lord his God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength. We know he's going to lift up the cup of salvation, and so maybe there's this offering that he is wanting to give on behalf of all that God has done for him, and outwardly call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows in verse 14. Again, I don't know what they are, but this is what it is. This is what is true. The man did not just receive from God and want to hoard it all to himself. What he got from God, he wanted to share and show with others. With actions. And with his words. He was active in his praise. So we have the psalmist who moves from woe to worship by coming to the Lord alone with the result of wanting to worship the Lord alone with others, with his heart, and with his actions. And so that's an overview of Psalm 116. And so what does this have to do with Christ as we come to the table? Let us look at verse 5, 6, and 7 again. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, for you have rescued my soul from death. This is the main point that I'm wanting you to hear in regards to Christ in Psalm 116. Jesus is the rest for woeful souls. Jesus is the rest for woeful souls. Now, a woeful soul is only going to seek after rest when that soul realizes there's something to be woeful about. When a soul is happy in and of itself, it will just continue to skip in its own merriment. But when a soul begins to consider what lies on the other side of death's door for me, without rest in Christ, the cords of death will entangle you and you will be in distress and anguish and in all sorts of alarms. And maybe even this morning, I have not had to say anything to you. There has been this unexplainable awareness within you that facing death, as we all are, in fact, the Bible says that there is but a step between me and death. The Bible doesn't promise 10 more years to any of you. The Bible doesn't promise one more 24-hour period. The Bible doesn't even say that there are promised two steps to you. The Bible says and promises that God has each of our days numbered in a book. And until we reach the end of the pages in our book, there is always before us but one step between us and God. And so as you wrestle with the truthfulness of Scriptures that says there is but a step between us and that door of death, are you rejoicing when you think of what is on the other side? Are you exalting? Are you thankful? Are you giving praise? Or are you wondering and worried, anxious, and woeful? For you see, in verse 5, God is a righteous God. And as the Bible very clearly says, all of us have sinned. Every single one of us have sinned in various degrees, and it doesn't matter what kinds of sins we have committed, but any sin that we have committed has forever separated us from God. And God, who is righteous, must punish sin. I don't know about you, but the God who makes mountains to tremble and seas to dry up, I don't think I want to go and face Him with my paltry pile of good works. There has to be something else that can give me assurance that my soul is safe before such a righteous God. The God who is righteous is also gracious and compassionate. He preserves the simple and those who are low, He saves. Notice that in verse 16, that the Lord did not save the psalmist, in verse 6, excuse me, the Lord did not save the psalmist until he was first brought low. He first came to the place where he recognized his woefulness and his need for help and the unsatisfactory nature of what he could do for himself or other human beings could do for him. He came to the place where he knew that there was only one name that he could go to, and that was the Lord. I beseech you, save me. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, and He indeed does save us by giving rest and rescue to our soul. How does He do that? He does that through the giving of His Son. You see, Jesus Christ of Nazareth was the perfect Son of God, never knew any sin. And therefore, it was His work alone that was ever untainted with any sinful motive or deed. Unlike us, where everything we touch has a taint of sin to it. Jesus Himself, perfect in every way, offers to the Father the perfect sacrifice for sin. And those who hide themselves in Christ, Christ takes upon His own self on the cross of Calvary, the overwhelming shower of wrath of God upon those whom He is judging because of their sins. And Christ is our shelter as we in faith in Him that He is taking the wrath of God for us under Christ. We find in Him rest. We find in Him safety. We find in Him rescue. We find in Him deliverance. He is the one that saves us from the wrath yet to come. And we come to the table and we recognize Jesus in you. Not in me, not in others, in you alone there is rest. In Hebrews 4, 9 and 10 we read these words, so there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered His rest, speaking of the Lord Jesus, has Himself also rested from His works, as God did from His. As we rest in Christ, as He has rested from His work on the cross, from the grave, raised, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. As He rests with the Father at His right hand. Notice this. Go back to Psalm 113 real quick. This is wonderful if you think about it just for a moment. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, and we too, by faith, raised with Him. And there's that passage in Ephesians 2 that talks about us sitting at the right hand of the Son of God. Did you hear? Did you think of that passage when perhaps the Lord, He raises up in verse 7 of 113, He raises the poor from the dust, the grave. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. The prince of His people. Oh, the Lord is gracious and compassionate that He sent His Son, that all who rest in Him would be raised and made to rest with Christ forevermore. It is Christ who has rescued our souls from death. We, according to Ephesians 2, were dead in our sins, but in faith in Christ we are made alive in Christ. We are rescued from death. The cords of death indeed entangled every single one of us for all of sin, falling short of the glory of God, and that sin is the wage, or death is the wage for our sins, and the wages of our sins were entangling us and dragging us into the darkness of death and eternal separation from God. But Christ on the cross cut the cords so that we may be allowed to rise in faith to our Father in praise and worship. Return to your rest, O my soul. When we come to the table, we are reminding ourselves the cause of the rest of our souls is Christ alone. We return to our rest, but perhaps we need to return before we return. Perhaps some of us have been resting in some false hope of our goodness. We believe in Christ, but we've been trying to add some extra to what He's been doing, what He has done for us. Let us return and rest upon Him alone on this Lord's Day. It may be that we have been trying to rest and coast in our sinfulness, trying to rest in the abusive use of the grace of God. God who has sent His Son, whom I say I believe, and He knows that I'm frail and weak, and so I can sin a little bit and still be okay with God. I'll coast in my grace-covered sinfulness. Oh, no, friends, don't play that game with God. Because you are only evidencing that you are abusing the grace of God. You have not fully received the grace of God. For those who fully receive the grace of God want to live holy lives as the Father is holy. Don't rest in the grace of God and then continue to sin. No, return, repent, return to your rest, to your Savior who is holy, who has given His holy blood for you to be holy, and rest in His holiness being worked out in you day by day by day. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. You do realize that God was not beholden to any of us to make us His children. But the fact that He has is just one of the bounties of His care and mercy for us. That I could call the beloved, consider the love of God, that we should be called the children of God. And that in Christ, the riches of His mercy are poured out on us. And then elsewhere, the love of God lavished, gushing upon us. You and I are the recipients of the bounty of God day by day by day. The eternal God rests in you. Not just, say, one millionth of God rests in you as a gift to you to guarantee you to Himself for all eternity. The Holy Spirit in His entirety. Entirety in me, entirety in you, entirety in each other. How do I understand that? That's the riches of the mystery of God. That God's entirety resting in us, guaranteeing us, making us more into the image of His Son. Oh, the bounty of God, that He claims us, and He cleans us, and He redeems us, and He
and fills us and He uses us. Imagine that. I mean, God was worthy of all praise anyway when He just created us. I mean, just if He had done that, and even if I remained in my sin and gone to hell, I would still have to praise Him in hell because He is the Creator. Right? It's not just people in heaven who are going to have to praise God. People in hell will praise Him also, although it will be disgruntledly. Because they'll finally admit who God is. They'll finally admit who Christ is. So if He is worthy of all praise, just the bountiness, the overwhelmingness of His being a Creator, imagine then how much worshipful heart ought to endure when Christ gives Himself that He has created us, He has redeemed us, He is sustaining us, as we were reading earlier in the morning. He sustains us. He's going to be with us forever and us with Him forever and ever and ever. That love, that mercy, that grace showering upon us. And there will be a time when sin will no longer be obstacles and hindrances and hurdles to us to be able to know and experience the delightful grace and graciousness of God. We will know Him well, and we will grow in our knowledge for all of eternity. He has great promises, all of God's promises. Not just some to you and some to me. All of God's promises. Is this not what Scripture says? All of God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. All of God's promises come to us through Christ. He has dealt bountifully with us. Can I tell you another way that He has dealt bountifully with us? When I was a sinner and I was enjoying all my sinfulness, I did not realize my aloneness before God. But then He showed me my sinfulness and He showed me my desperate nature before God. And though I had to give up a bunch of my sinful friendships, and even distress and a family who did not enjoy the same faith in Christ, He has given me you. And more important than you, He has given me Himself. Although He took away some relationships, and even though coming to Him meant some strife and some other earthly relationships, He has absolutely overwhelmed me with a relationship with Himself and His relationship with the other brothers and sisters of Christ. There's a whole new family that He has bountifully blessed me with. When we come to the table, yes, think of Christ and think of Him on the cross because of our sins, but also think of the bountiful ways He has dealt with us, and come with joy. Come with a sense of the bountiful ways that He will deal with us for all eternity, and come with joy. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you, for you, Lord, have rescued my soul from death. In Christ, there is rest for woeful souls. But what about you? Are you able to be at rest before God? Well, here's my question. Will you call upon His name? The psalmist said, "Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, save my life." The God who is able to save this one life is able to save your life as well. And how do I know that? How can I make such a promise to you? I don't make the promise to you. God makes the promise. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All sinners, whether you think you're prayed up and fancified sinners, or whether you know the griminess and the darkness of your sin, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, rescued, given a glorious bounty, the graciousness of God, the compassion of God. You who are humbled and brought low, and you call out to God, "I beseech you, beg you, save me." He is glad to do so as you come in Christ. The question is not, is God able? The question is, are you willing to cry out your need for Christ? That is the question. It is never and has never been, is God willing to save? But are you able to humble yourself and admit your need to be saved before a righteous God? And those who have come to Christ in your rest, in His rest, those who come to this table this morning and we announce that Christ is the rest of our souls, now and forevermore, may we imitate this God-preserved example of one also redeemed and rescued. And may we give our lives in devotion to this God, in worship, with our words, with our actions, with our hearts, before others and toward Him alone. When we come to the table today, we come to the One who is our rest. If we come humbly, asking Him to save us. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that You, in all Your mountain-trembling power, would break hard hearts of pridefulness. My words can do nothing unless Your Spirit attends, and Your Word, which is all-powerful, is attended by Your Holy Spirit, and hard hearts are needed to be broken by You. May any man or any woman who thinks that there is something left that they can do good to earn Your favor, may they be broken today. May they see the cords, may they sense, may they feel with a palpable tension on their limbs, may they feel the cords of death wrapped around themselves, and that they may cry out, "Save me!" And find You to be the God who is all but ready and willing and has provided everything in Christ Jesus to do so. May the young man or the young woman who in their hard-heartedness have convinced themselves deceitfully that they've got years to go before they bend to Christ, may they see that today is the day of their salvation, that today is the day when they are not to harden their hearts, but to confess Christ. May they see that no day is promised to them, and not even the end of this one. But that they would begin as well to have an impending sense of the cords of death entangling around them, pulling them downward, downward, downward into darkness. And in their despair, like this psalmist, cry out, "Save me! I don't want to wait any longer." And may they find You to be the God who is able and willing and ready and who has done everything necessary to redeem them through Christ Jesus. And Father, for the one who is just senseless, their limbs and faculties numbed by the death of sin, I pray that You would awaken their senses to cause them to see that every man, every woman must stand before a righteous God, and all shall perish before Him without Christ. And may they now, and if not this moment, with an ever increasing momentum and sense of the impending nature of doom upon their souls in days to come, may they also begin to have life restored to the limbs, and that they may see their helplessness and hopelessness, that they too might cry out, "Though I was dumb and blind, and though I was deaf before to the words of God, I now see my need and the desperateness of my soul, and I cry out too, O Jesus, save me." And may they know the relief, the comfort. May their souls go from being woeful to worshipful in Christ Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have been delivered, oh Lord, it's a shame. But it's so ridiculously easy
to become woeful again. Not that we have lost our souls, not that you have loosed your grip of grace upon us, but that we have begun to rest in other things, and maybe even ourselves. And though we say we give attention to Christ, may this morning, may it reveal to us whether or not we are truly resting in Him alone. Could it be that our woeful state is not because our circumstances are bad, but our vision of Christ is so poor? Could it be that we are woeful in our hearts because we are much more attuned to the voices of radio and TV and griping and complaining friends than we are to the sweet voice of Christ? As I plead with great passion that you would bring others into their rest in Christ by faith, do a great work in us who need to return to our rest in Christ. We pray these things to a God who is gracious and righteous and compassionate and saving. The one who hears and helps those who cry unto Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.